You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody, you're joining us for week 12 of going through the Gospel of Matthew together, two chapters at a time. We're so glad that you have been a part of this with us. If you have been, if you haven't been, we're glad that you're joining now. Feel free to check out the archives or just join along with us right here. We are going to be getting into Matthew 23 and 24 today, and we're going to be reading that out of the New King James Version. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him as much of a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, maybe that didn't end in a way that felt like it was the most positive way that things could have ended, or maybe those entire readings weren't entirely as positive as what you might hope, but sometimes the Gospels are kind of confusing. Sometimes they're kind of abrasive. Sometimes they're exactly like Matthew 23 and 24, where Jesus himself is not in a place where he is liking what's happening in Jerusalem. And so we're going to be talking about that. Welcome to the After Party. We're going to be talking through chapter 23 and 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're glad that you're along with us. So as we jump into chapter 23 right away, where we have been is that Jesus is still in the temple. So he's in the temple area. He has processed into the temple area. He has come in to show that he is the rightful king and the rightful ruler, and yet he's getting all sorts of pushback from the folks that are the scribes and the Pharisees and the folks that are the religious leaders of Israel and of Jerusalem. And so here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and everybody else who's been giving him pushback, they finally give up on Jesus, and Jesus recognizes that. And so instead of talking to them anymore, he turns around to the people that have not been giving up on him, the people that have been listening to him, and that is the crowds and his disciples. And so he then goes on to talk about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they sit in the chair of Moses. Now, sitting in the chair of Moses means that they are legitimately in the place of teaching for Israel. It means that they're in the right place. They have the ability to teach for Israel, but what he's pointing out is that they're doing it the wrong way. So he's saying that they're not illegitimate in terms of what they're doing, but what they're doing, the way that they're going about doing it, is illegitimate. And so he goes about and says, you know, these people, they tie up heavy burdens and they don't lift a finger themselves in order to do it. They love to be noticed in the streets and called out with terms of honor. And yet he says, don't do that, because exactly what is happening to them is what corrupts Jerusalem from the inside. And he doesn't want to see any more corruption in Jerusalem. After he gets done saying that, he actually brings it to be a little bit more formal. And what he does is he brings woes to the table. Now, he says over and over again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And as he says that, he does that either 7 or 8 times, depending on your translation. And he says, because there's a textual variant, and he says that in order to establish this is what a prophet would have done to Israel if it was misbehaving. He brings these things out, and he really makes the process formal. This is like filing an official complaint with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, you know, God is bringing you these woes. He's bringing these oracles of woe. And this is something like a prophet like Amos would have done to the nation of Israel. And so he brings out these, you know, 7 or 8 things, depending on how you count them and depending on the manuscript that you're using. And he says, okay, well, you know, these are the reasons that I am calling you out. And so he starts off, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from some people. You yourselves enter and you don't let anybody in." So he's basically saying, you know, you're trying to keep all of this grace to yourself. You're trying to keep all of God's favor to yourself. And that's not how this is supposed to be. He then goes on to call them, you know, hypocrites again, because they travel around on the sea in order to make one proselyte. And this actually happened. This was kind of a new development in Phariseeism. They actually were doing mission work. They would go out and they would go to places where Jews had been scattered throughout the world. And they would go out and they would try to make these people to become Pharisees themselves, to be better Jews. And so as they're going throughout the world, they're trying to make these converts and these proselytes. And he's saying, you know, you do that, but then you make these people twice the sons of hell that you are, which is a great term. And, you know, he's saying, if only you were doing this for the right reason. Yeah, Jesus himself sends out missionaries. He sends people out. So he gets that that's a good idea. But the problem is the operating system that the Pharisees are using, and that is the problem throughout this chapter. He's pointing out that the Pharisees are not necessarily in the wrong in terms of what they're doing and in terms of sort of just the externals of who they are. You know, they're in the right seat. They're doing the right thing by sending out missionaries. But what's driving that, that's what is sinful, that is what is wrong. And that is eventually what's causing Jerusalem to not be the city that it could be, to embrace the presence of God in that place. And so you go through that, and then finally, he sort of has this moment after he does those woes, after he speaks those woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes, where he kind of has this reflective moment where he laments over Jerusalem. And you can hear him say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now, when he doubles that up, that is something also that's found throughout Scripture. And when you double something up, it just increases what the effect is supposed to be. So he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he goes on to say, "How I would have often, you know, brought you under my wings as a bunch of chicks, and yet you wouldn't have it." And so what he's recognizing is that he would have done that. He would have brought the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of the people in Jerusalem under his wings, but they would have none of that. And so we move on from there, and we move into chapter 24. Now, chapter 24 is probably one of the more difficult chapters for us to read as Christians. And a part of that is that there is a lot of stuff in chapter 24 that is, it kind of causes you to scratch your heads. There's a lot in here that people kind of disagree with. Different tribes of Christianity disagree on what the meanings of these things are. And so we'll kind of take a look at that, and we'll try to give you sort of a broad-based understanding of what's happening here in chapter 24. But it all comes on the heels of what Jesus has been doing with the Pharisees. He's been, you know, pointing out that everything in Jerusalem has really sort of gone to a place where it's no longer functioning the way that it should. So Jesus and his disciples, they leave, they go to the Mount of Olives. So that's about a 20-minute walk, most people say, from where Jesus was at the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives. And it's far enough away that they can kind of see the temple on the hill in the horizon. And as they're looking at that temple on the hill in the horizon, Jesus' disciples come up and they're pointing out the temple to Jesus. Now, probably what's happening here is that they're pointing out something about the beauty of the temple. Now, the temple would have been this very white building in the midst of some sort of dingier gray buildings. It also would have been this building that shone with the way that it was taken care of. There would have been gold on it. There would have been a lot to see there. And so it's possible that, you know, there's maybe something going on with the sun. Maybe it's a really bright and shiny day. Maybe it's getting towards sundown and there's kind of a pretty color that's emanating there. Whatever it is, Jesus' disciples are pointing it out and they're saying, "Golly, Jesus, look at that. Isn't the temple so beautiful?" And Jesus' response is, "Sure, it's beautiful. Take it in while you can, because I tell you that not one stone is going to be left on another there." And Jesus here is prophesying about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and how that's going to happen in approximately 70 AD, that the Romans are going to come through. The Romans are going to be tired of what's happening in Judea, and they're just going to say, "Okay, we're going to get rid of this. We're going to make this no longer a hotspot by taking down the temple." And so Jesus is prophesying about something that is coming that is not going to be something that they want to see. And as he continues on in that, he's telling them more about things that they should be concerned about. He says, you know, "Some people will come in my name saying that that they are the Christ, and they'll mislead many. There's other people that are going to be having wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all sorts of things." And Jesus is telling his disciples, "But don't worry. Don't worry about what is happening, because I am in control, because this is all happening." And this is a great word for the disciples to understand as they're riding into this part of Matthew, where in just a few chapters, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken to the Sanhedrin. He's going to go to Golgotha, and he's going to die. And in this moment, they need to sort of be shored up. And I think Jesus knows that. I think that's why Jesus is telling them some of this stuff, is to really sort of inoculate them against the shock of what is going to happen with the cross. So as he moves into that, he speaks more about what's going to happen, probably in Jerusalem. Now, he mentions in chapter 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place." So what Jesus is talking about here, when he would have said the abomination of desolation, people would have thought back to Daniel, but people also would have thought about 200 or so years earlier, about 170 years before Jesus was born. There was this moment when the Seleucids, who are basically Greeks, came in, and what they did was they invaded the temple. As they invaded the temple, they built an altar to Zeus within the temple of Yahweh, which was a huge no-no. And then on top of that, they started to sacrifice unclean animals, like pigs and iguanas and all sorts of things that were unclean, and so desolated the temple, made the temple completely unclean by all of that, with the presence of a foreign god, as well as all of these animals that would not have been considered kosher and okay for sacrifice. And so when Jesus is talking about this, it's likely what he's doing is that is a historical moment that would connect up with his disciples, that would give them that same sense of just shock and awe at what would happen if this temple were to come down. Again, remember, this all started off because the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Oh, look at the temple. Isn't it so pretty?" And Jesus is trying to get them to understand that there is a lot coming forward. And one of those things is that this temple is going to be taken down. This temple is not going to be there anymore. And that's okay, because they're still going to have Jesus. They're still going to have the Holy Spirit, that the need for the temple is being erased by Jesus' person, that Jesus now is going to be the temple. Jesus is going to be the place in which the full presence of God is met by human beings. So then Jesus lets his disciples know that there's going to be some other stuff that comes up. There's going to be some things that also cause them to have a little bit of pause. There's going to be things like there's going to be people that say, "Behold, here is the Christ." And he says, "Don't believe them. You know, don't go out into the desert because it's not necessarily going to be me. Don't go into some weird, inner room because that's not going to be me there. There's going to be people that are trying to fool you. Instead, when I come, it's going to be like lightning flashing. It's going to be this sudden thing. It's going to be this thing that you really can't prepare for." And so what he's doing is kind of giving you two things at once. He's giving you this idea that there are things that you can see, but there's also going to be a lot that you just simply cannot prepare for. And so the things that you can see, those show you that things continue on, that things are continuing to go toward the direction of Jesus returning in glory. And so, you know, when you see the temple fall, you will know this is something that tells me that the clock is still ticking. And yet, that doesn't mean that when the temple is destroyed, that Jesus at that very moment is going to say, "Okay, now I'm returning." Because even Jesus himself doesn't know that. He says that in this chapter. He says that it's only for the Father to know. And yet what Jesus can do is he can give his disciples this understanding of how things are going to be progressing up until the point that he returns. And yet his return is not something that he is able to give them the tools in order to say, "Okay, I know exactly when Jesus is coming back." You know, we see that happening a lot in Christian history, people trying to sort of divine when Jesus would come back using, you know, strange numbers out of Daniel or other things like that. And that's always going to be sort of a fool's errand because, like Jesus said, he himself doesn't know. And yet it's not given to us to know, but it is given to us to know that things are continuing on, that it is okay that things like this are happening. It's okay that wars are happening. It's okay that earthquakes are happening. That's simply a part of what things are going to be like on this side of the resurrection before Jesus comes back. But when Jesus comes back, that is going to be sudden. It's going to be glorious for those of us that are in Christ. And it's going to be a thing that we can prepare for, but we can't prepare for knowing exactly when it's going to happen. And that's what the final sort of section is talking about when we get to being ready for Jesus' coming. So he says, he tells this parable, this parable of the faithful worker. And the faithful workers are the ones who, when the master leaves, they continue to do what they're supposed to do. So when the master leaves here, the people that are in the household say, "The master has given us a job. We're going to continue to do that. The master has gone away for a while, but we're going to do what he has said." And the unfaithful servants are the ones who say, "Oh, the master is gone. Oh, well, then that means that I invite over all my friends. That means that we're going to have this kind of drinking party before he returns." And Jesus says, it is exactly for that reason that those people are going to be thrown out into the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth, because they're not living this as a present reality all of the time. They're just trying to pull one over on God. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't do that, because essentially that's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what Jerusalem is doing right now. And Jesus doesn't want that to be the case for his own disciples and for the people that are following him. He's saying, continue to do what you're doing, because that is what my Father created you for. That is why God created humanity, is to continue to live out his righteousness and his justice in the world. Well, that gets us all the way up to chapter 25. Chapter 25 and 26 are what we're going to be looking at next week. We really appreciate you being a part of this with us, and we look forward to looking into those chapters when we get into them next week.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.